What's up, Journey? How are we? 9 a.m. was way more awake than y'all, man. I just got to be honest with y'all, okay? It's good to see you guys. My name's Logan. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm excited to share the word with you this morning. Can I ask you a question? Are any of you guys just really good at, like, first time introducing yourself to somebody, making up casual conversation? Then some of you, the introverts in the room didn't even raise their hands. They were like, no, that's not me at all, right? Yeah, naturally, you might find yourself one of those moments where you get to meet somebody for the first time, and one of the first questions that often comes up is, what do you do for work, right? Does that come up ever? What do you do for a living? Well, for me, when I share that, it can be a mixed bag of sorts sometimes. So one time, just a few months ago, actually, I was at the gym, and I was in the locker room getting ready, and there's a guy there kind of striking up conversation with me, and he was getting ready, and he was telling me his outlook on life and everything he does and philosophy and a lot of different things. And at some point he says, well, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm a pastor. And you saw him kind of change a little bit. And his tune changed a little bit too. And I'm just putting my shoes on, right? Like, I'm just trying to go get some cardio in, lift a little bit, like keep the Oreos off me, you know, like I'm trying to just work out a little bit. And this guy's like, well, you know, my dad was a deacon. I was like, that's great. That's awesome. You know, and he's like, and I did this, I do the Bible app. I was like, that's also great. You should do that more, you know, like, and what happened this moment with this guy, I don't mean to throw shade at him or anything like that, but he just started to like give me his, like a list, like a religious list. It almost felt like a resume of faith, you know, like he was handing me his paper of like, hey, I'm on Team Jesus here too. And it wasn't asked for, and I wasn't trying to, you know, say anything to him, but this guy had a list, like something about hearing about Jesus and faith and me as a pastor, it made him try to perform, right? Something about him, something came out differently. Like he changed because he felt like, oh, I have to prove something here. This guy had a list. I have a list. Journey Church, do you have a list? Do you have a list that maybe your credentials of faith or your things that you might hang your hat on? When you're really pressed, does it make say, this is how I can prove that I'm good with God or maybe I'm right with God? See, I think we all kind of have a list somewhere. And what we're going to talk about today in Romans 2 is there's a group of believers in the Roman church that they have their list too. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the list. So I got to ask you, what's on your list? What's on your list? What are the things, if someone were to interact, if you ran into me in the gym, in the locker room, would something come out? Would you start to give me your credentials? And that's what I want us to answer this morning. So in Romans 2, we're in verse 17, if you want to read along. Paul's addressing this group of believers, especially the very religious in the room. Right? And so we're picking this up in verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children because you have the law and the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. Let's stop there for a second. The Jews in this congregation, there's a group of people who have come to faith in Jesus. It's a church not dissimilar from us in Rome. And Paul's writing to this group of people. And there are those who are very religious, those from a Jewish background, and those who aren't very religious. They might be called pagans sometimes or Gentiles. We've talked about them in the previous weeks. But Paul's turning his attention to the most religious in the room, the ones with the best resume, the best list that they have, that the outward expressions of faith. And he's kind of really going strongly at this. He goes, hey, you Jews, because you know what's happening actually is there's tension in the room of basically both think they're better than each other. The religious are looking around and saying, well, you know what? I'm doing better than the people in my row, right? And the other people in the row, they're saying, well, I don't have that. And they also have their tension. And so what Paul's addressing is this tension in the room. And so as he talks to the most religious, he says this. He says, hey, you have your list that you're basing your life on, and you think you're better than everybody else in the room. And I'm here to tell you, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really work very clearly. And so what are some of those things that Paul addresses in this list? These aren't in order, but this is basically what this passage is talking about here. One of the things the Jews in the room are really proud of is their heritage, their background, right? They are born Jews, and they would even, at the time, they'd even say, like, they would ever refer to themselves as a Jew, right? Ethically, they were proud of their heritage. Why? Because they were the people of God, God's chosen people. God had come to them and given them the word, right? They were proud of the fact that they had the law. They had the whole Testament. Teens in the room, most Jews by 13 would have had the whole Old Testament memorized. How many of us in the room have the whole Old Testament memorized? Not many adults with their hands up either. I don't see either, right? So you're off the hook today, okay? But they had all the law memorized. They knew the law in and out. These are your Bible memory like wizards here, you know what I mean? Like they got it all figured out. They can quote a scripture like with the best of them. They know the law. And not only do they know it in their head, but they also know how to maybe be even behave ethically. They know how to make right and wrong decisions. And they're actually holding it against the people in their row or in their congregation because they're saying, well, I'm Jewish and I have the right pedigree. I came from the right background and I know the Bible better than you, right? And then what they even think, maybe they think they're able to teach others. Like, oh, I have what you need. Just listen to me. And what Paul's addressing is, hey, you don't really practice what you preach because you might know a lot, but do you even listen to what you're talking about? And it's easy for us in this moment to be like, get them, Paul. Get them religious people, right? Like, yeah, stick it to them. But here's what I know is this isn't just a Roman church problem. This is a Christian problem. This is a Logan problem. Because they have their list, guys, and I have mine. These are some of the things I came up for my list this week. I wonder what was on your list. Maybe you talk about baptism, right? I hear a lot of people say, well, I was baptized and I was raised in the church as a kid. That's great. That's good. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. You might talk about when that happened. You might say, oh, I said a prayer at church camp when I was in the seventh grade. That's great. That's good stuff. Maybe you have been to lots of Bible studies. Maybe you're born and raised in a Christian home, right? You hear that one a lot, right? And it's almost like those are things. And I'm not saying those lists are bad. I'm just saying they're not enough to really change us. Maybe you hang your hat on your doctrine or their belief or the pastor you listen to or how many activities you're involved with. Maybe you just think, man, I'm actually a pretty good person. I'm just morally pretty good. I'm actually probably better than most of the people in my row. Because I know because I don't see them here every Sunday, but I'm here every Sunday, right? Yeah? Or you keep track at Bible study. You're like, I'm the one who comes every week. I only listen to Christian radio, you know, like whatever the thing is. That you think, oh man, I'm actually doing pretty good. And see, we have these lists. Lists make us feel good. It makes us feel like I'm making some progress. It makes me feel like I'm doing better. Maybe I'm becoming a better person. And maybe you are. Again, I'm not saying the list is bad. I'm not saying you should stop reading your Bible. I'm not saying that you shouldn't care about doctrine. What I'm saying is those things by themselves are not enough to really change us. Because they're outward things. And what I find time and time again is we spend a lot of time on the outside. But what Paul's going to address is more of an inward journey that we need to take this morning. Here's what else I know about lists. That our lists have the potential to turn people away from God. Our list keeping has the potential to keep people from God. And you might think, well, that's crazy, Logan. Like, that's how would that be possible? Because I want to be a good witness to others. But I've had these conversations, and maybe you've had these too. I've had a conversation just recently where someone said, Logan, I want to believe in Jesus. I want to follow him. But you know what? I see other Christians and I can't be like them. Like, I can't do it. Like, they must be better than me and I can't do it. And I would rather not follow Jesus at all rather than fail. Ugh. Like, to me, I'm like, oh, you're so close, but that is not it at all. Like, when you think that you got to perform and be better and like, it's all about the outside. I'm like, what are we saying if that's what you think that this is about? And I've also had other interactions for as many as I've had with a person in the gym who thinks, you know, they want to give me their list. There's other people who they see my list and they despise it. They despise it. I think it was Gandhi who famously said, it's not Jesus I have an issue with, it's his followers. Right? Or a few months ago when I was at the barber, which may be hard for some of you guys to believe as my hair has changed over the last few months, you know? I had really long hair and now it's shorter, right? But I was in the barber and I sit down in the chair, get my hair cut, and again, the same question comes up. What do you do for work? And I say, well, I'm a pastor. And the first words out of this person's mouth were, "Oh, so you think you're better than everybody, huh?" And I remember thinking two things. Two thoughts went through my head. One, what's going to happen to my hair in this moment, right? I didn't know if it was going to be like one of these, like a reverse mohawk. Like, I'll be honest, there was not a whole, it was like, man, this is going to be bad. So I'm in the chair and I'm like, I don't know what I want to turn around to, right? That was the first thought through my head, to be honest with you. Second was this, man, there's a story there. Something's going on in this guy's heart. And I listened for the next 20 minutes, however long it took him to come here, and he gave me to me, like, y'all Christians think you're better than everybody, and you're just a bunch of hypocrites, and really, you ain't no different than everybody else, but you hold everybody else. And I just sat there, and that ain't persecution, y'all. That's just a haircut, okay? So, like, don't feel bad for me. That's fine. That's fine. But I hear people, I'm like, oh, that hurts my... No, like, I actually am like, man, there's something going on there. That person's hurting. There's pain, and they've seen someone's list keeping and someone's beat them over the head with it. And they said, you know what? If that's faith, I want nothing to do with it. And maybe that's you online or someone in this room. If you've had the courage to walk in here and you're like, man, Jesus sounds good, but that whole religious stuff, like I'm out. Like, I think you have so much courage to walk in here or listen this morning. And I'm sorry if that's how you've experienced faith in Jesus, because that's not what it's about. And Paul is addressing that because it's happening in the Roman church and it really ticks him off. And I think it breaks God's heart too. If we keep on going, in verse 25, it says this, circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. So then if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. Okay, a lot of circumcision talk there, okay? Hang with me. No weird graphics are coming up on the screen, okay? All right? This is not a science lesson or health ed or home ec or whatever. Not home ec, that's the wrong thing. Nothing like that's happened, okay? I'm not a health teacher. But for the Jews, the sign of circumcision was a ceremony, a rite of passage for young boys at birth, and it was a way to mark them as Jews. It was an outward sign of what was going on inside. And so they hung their hat. They decided that, man, they took pride in the fact that I am a Jew, and this is the sign of that. And Paul goes right to the thing, one of their most cherished traditions and ceremonies, and he goes, hey, your religious traditions are not enough to save you. That ultimately has nothing to do with what salvation is about. You may look like something righteous on the outside, but it has nothing to do with your true righteousness. And actually those who don't have this mark and they follow the law, like they're better than you. That would have ticked the Jews off in the room. They'd be like, how dare you say that about me? How dare you challenge my background and my heritage? Heritages are great things. Traditions are great things. They're not enough to save us. And we do no one any favors, Christians in the room, by acting more righteous than we are. So if you want to take your list and put your resume out there and say, I'm better than someone in the room, we're not actually bringing them to Jesus. That's not enticing, that's off-putting. And so I need to ask us this morning, are we holding on to these traditions and these things, and is it really getting the result that we hope it to? Is it changing us? This is not what God's design for us was. Because guys, the best lists, even the best lists, they fall short. You could have the best resume, you could have the best credentials, you could have been in church your whole life, you could have been in every prayer meeting, you could have gone to conferences, you could have the Bible memorized, and guess what? That alone, the outward signs of things, are not enough to really change you. You may be playing the part, but inside there may be some deep change that needs to happen, and that's what we need to talk about this morning. And if you think Paul's out of line here, if maybe you're like, wait, I'm confused about this, there's a parallel teaching for Jesus. He's pulling from Jesus' teaching earlier in Matthew 23. It'll be on the screen, but if you have time, you can turn to it as well. Matthew 23 is this. This is Jesus talking to the most religious, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews who, again, their lives look great and they love telling people how righteous they are. You may maybe hear some of these famous passages of like people going and praying and saying, man, God, thank you for not letting me be like that guy. They're very religious. Their outside looks really good, but this is what Jesus says to them. In verse 25, hold on your seats. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, First, clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Friends, I ask you what's on your list. Do you concern yourself more like looking righteous, or do you actually care about becoming righteous? Do you care about what people would say about you and like my mom taught me, don't let your good be spoken evil of, Logan, right? Like what's on the outside? And that's good. It's well intended, but do I actually want to change? Do I really want God to do a deep work? Or can I read that passage and say, that's for someone else. That's not for me. Because when I studied this week, I had to take a long look at that and say, God, is that true of me? Is there any parts of my soul and my heart that maybe I'm trying to act better than I really am? Am I trying to keep up this front? Because see, the problem with lists, guys, is they don't have the power to actually change me. And what Paul is talking about is sin. There's death. There's decay inside. And because I can look good on the outside and my habits can do a lot for me, but they can't prevent me from sin. They can't really stop me. They don't have the power to remove my selfishness, my pride, my arrogance, my anxiety, lust, selfishness. Whatever's going on inside, deep down, maybe not what I put on my Instagram when I take a picture of my Devo and say hashtag too blessed, you know, like all that stuff. Like that looks great. That is no indication if really God's making a dent in your life. It just means you like to post about your Bible verse. Maybe you have the WWJD sticker on your car and that your driving may indicate differently, you know? It's the truth. We can have all the right stuff on the outside, the accolades, the activity, the religious activity. We could be spending our week doing all kinds of Jesus stuff and never let his teachings actually penetrate our hearts. This convicted me this week, and I hope that it'll convict you as well. Back to Paul in Romans 2, verse 28. Here's the pivot that we need to understand. It's in verse 28. A person is not a Jew who's one only outwardly, nor is the circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And the circumcision is the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. If you replace that the word Jew with Christian, read it for your life. The person is not a Christian who is one who is outwardly, but nor is a circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Christian who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. What is the circumcision of the heart? What does that mean? That seems weird. Because we're at this tension, and we're at this crossroads, and what Paul is trying to say, he says, hey, you can either keep going with your list keeping and making and resume building and your credentials and keep trying to act like the real thing, or try to act like a performance, or we can choose a different path. Jesus talks about this as the narrow gate, right? Not the wide path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. Are we willing to actually stop playing a part and actually let God do some deep work in us? And how do we do this? It's a heart change. It's a deep inside work. It's not something that just save us. I don't just say a prayer one time in my life when I was at church camp and say, well, that's good. I just did my part. Jesus, I'm Team Jesus now. And I say that as the kid that like went to church camp. Like I told First Service, like I won Mr. Church Camp of the Year. I don't even know what that means. But I got a trophy for being the most Christian person at church camp. You know what I mean? Like, that's how churchy I was as a kid. You know what I mean? Real story. I don't know what we did. It felt like a weird pageant, but you did Bible verses. You know, like, I grew up in that environment. I got a trophy saying I'm the most whatever. That's stupid. I don't have that trophy anymore. Don't know where it is. My mom probably does. She probably is very proud of that, right? God can meet you in a powerful way and in these moments, and that can change in an instant. That is available to each and every person in this room. There is literal forgiveness of your sins available to you this morning, not from me, but from our Heavenly Father. That's why we're here. That's why we make a big deal of Jesus, because he is the one who has the ability to change us, to really save us from our sin, to really make the outside match or the inside match the outside. I can't do that. But it's not just me being saved or just forgiven of my sins, but it's also being transformed. Do you know that the word in the Bible, when you actually come across the word save, often that word actually means to be healed? It means healed, like to be restored, to be renewed, to be made new again. Friends, are there things in your life that need to be made new again? Or do you just kind of hang in your hat in the fact that you said a prayer and you got baptized one time? You're like, well, I guess that's kind of good enough. I'll just do that. Is there real change in your life? Like, have you changed? Like, has the outside and your activities changed, but who you are deep inside, is that changing day by day? Even by the smallest amounts, do you see the work of the Holy Spirit, like Paul says? It's through the work of the Holy Spirit that we're able to change. And friends, I got to ask, are you willing to give him access? Are you willing to actually look in those parts, or do we just want to act like they're not there? Right? This comes out in parenting, because you could say, well, the Bible says, honor your mother and father, right? And so you justify the reason you talk to your kids. Well, maybe you just have an anger issue, right? Maybe you, as your roommates, you think, well, they need to change. God, change their heart. Or maybe you need to be a little more humble and have some more patience, right? You can try to pray that away, but really what maybe God's trying to address is the thing in your heart. Maybe it's the look that you gave someone in the hallway because, yeah, you don't really like them that much. Maybe it's someone you saw walking here this morning. You're like, you know what? I don't even know why they're here. I don't really like that they're here. This is my space. Why are they here? Friends, our list keeping, we start to keep track of it and we start to perform and we can hide behind it. But really we're insecure and we need the Lord to really make what's dead inside alive. Well, I got to admit to you guys, this won't be easy. There's sacrifice that is needed. It requires humility, confession, repentance, time, persistence, and intentionality. I heard a pastor say this week, he says, you know, it's interesting that we give more intentionality to how we're going to vacation than our spiritual walk. We know what restaurants we're going to go to. We know what time we're going to get on the plane. We looked at all the things we want to go to. But when it comes to our spirituality, our faith in Jesus, we're just like, full sin, bro. Let's just go for it. Let's just try it. You know, let's just try something. It's just like a toss the bucket. Like, I ask you, are you intentional with your walk? And I don't want you to hear me as I'm trying to add more to your life. I'm not. I'm really not. Because here's what I know. Is that the Lord is already trying to convict us of this right now, not just in this space, but through your life. What I call this is these are painful revelations. Because see, the circumcision of the heart, it's not about our outside. And again, circumcision, to be really blunt, but not to be crass, but there was some pain involved, right? It's like when I was as a father going for my two boys at the hospital, the doctor says, Logan, would you like to go in there? I'm like, absolutely not, I'm okay, you know? I don't want to go in there because it's painful. I don't want to see my boys go through that, right? But there is something that God is trying to do when he is circumcision of our heart is that he's actually, there is some removing and some refining and some cutting of things in our heart, the things, our motives and what's behind things. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is already at work giving you opportunities to know what these things are. Can I give you a few examples? For me, a few years ago, I was early as a pastor, I was a young associate pastor in Denver, and part of that was getting there really early, right? Getting there, getting the coffee going, you know, getting things ready, preparing the house, all that fun stuff. And I like that. I like being helpful. Like, I like being early. I don't like being late. I like to get there really early. And so I always try to be the first one there. But can I also be honest, is there's a part of me that really likes being the reliable one. There's a prideful part of me that likes being the one that you can rely on. There's a part of me that likes being seen for the fact that Logan was here early and he put the coffee out. See, that fills something inside of me, and that's that prideful part of me that I get something out of that. So yes, I like to be helpful, but there's a part of me that that's not Jesus. That's about me, and that's about my pride. That's me building my list of righteousness. And so I'll tell you what happened this morning. It was a snowy day in Denver, and I showed up to the church, as you can imagine, and I saw something that made my mouth drop. I walk in there, I walk up to the church, and the parking lot and the steps are all clean. All the snow's gone. Because in my mind, I had this already played out. I was like, I'm going to get there early. I'm going to shovel. I'm going to feel better about myself. It'll be great, right? I get there totally taken care of, and I'm like, oh no, what happened? You know what I see? I see this homeless guy. He's shoveling up. He's finished left, and he goes, Pastor Logan, I'm so sorry. Never met this guy in my life. Never seen him before. I'm so sorry I'm still here. He goes, hey, my name is Ron. I've lived on these steps for 3 years. But I always want to make sure I'm never here because I don't want to like make you embarrassed or scared anybody or anything like that. And he's like, I saw it snowed and I just love sleeping under this overhang. And I just wanted to make sure it was clean today. I wanted to thank you for letting me live here. We didn't know he was living there. We had no idea, right? And he's like, so I wanted to get everything clean. I'm so sorry. I didn't get done in time. But I want to take care of it for you. And I remember seeing there and my mouth just dropped. You know what it was a painful revelation of how prideful I am. It was God's gentle reminder, right? Bob talked about this last week, that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It was the kindness of God that I got to experience that. And as much as painful as it was, I got to be face to face with my sin in my life. And even though I'd said yes to Jesus years ago, I've been following Jesus for 20 years, y'all. Since those church camp days, young teenager, till now. But yeah, here I am reminded again of going, you know what, Logan, there's still some work and some to do, because you know what, inside you still care about yourself and your pride and your performance. And I remember in my moment, I tried to even like give him a cup of coffee and I was like, I wanted to like outserve him. I was like, let me get you a coat. And he was like, no, I'm good. I don't need anything. Have a great day. Bikes off. And I remember being like, God, I went in the church and my other associate pastor was with, I started bawling. I said, George, I don't know what to do with that. I don't know what to do with that because I don't have a frame for that. But he said, man, God's cool, huh? He's working our lives. I didn't ask for that environment. I didn't ask for that moment, but that's what God gave me. He invited me into that and I got to experience it. But what if I just had just brushed it off like, oh, that was weird. God's giving you opportunities like that every day. Parents, the way your kids, when you need them just to put their shoes on, but they don't want to put their shoes on and you can't get out the door, but you're already 10 minutes late, the stuff that comes out of you when you speak to them, maybe that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, what's that inside of you? What's that part of you that maybe, yes, maybe you said you said yes to Jesus and maybe you do all the good religious things, but maybe, just maybe, there's some more work to be done inside. Because friends, God doesn't just want to save us from our sin and forgive us of our sin, but he also wants to transform us, to change us, to make us more like his son. The idea of being a follower of Jesus is not that I just do Christian things, but actually I become like Christ. That my life starts to look like him, that my character starts to look like his. Is your life beginning to, is there aroma to it? Does it look like Jesus, or does it just seem like someone who's just kind of half in, half out? John Mark Comer, in his new book, Practicing the Way, he says it much better. He says, for Jesus, salvation is less about getting you into heaven and more about getting heaven into you. It's not about him becoming like us, but also about us becoming like him. It's less of a transaction and more of a transformation. It's not just about what he has done for us, but also what he has done, is doing, and will do in us if we apprentice under him. It's about being a person who is not only loved by God, but is also pervaded by the love of God. It's not just accepting the merit of his death, but also receiving the power of his resurrection. Journey Church, can I ask you, are you becoming a more loving person? Because Jesus says, if you love God, you will both love God and love others. We can't say that we love God and do a bunch of activity. And if but the biggest merit, the biggest sign of our life will be, do we actually love well? Do we love those who are close to us? Do our friends, our family, our coworkers, do they experience a loving person who is growing, even just the smallest bit, growing in obedience to Jesus and saying, you know what, it's not about me. But out of love for Christ, I have love for others. Like, are you growing in love? Or are you just kind of rule following and trying to play the good old Christian part? I know I can be convicted of that. I was convicted of that this whole week. Even as I'm preparing this sermon, my boy, my Forrest, if you know Forrest, love him, wild man. You know what I mean? Crazy. Like, he's going nuts, crazy. And I was like, would you just stop? And what came out of me, I was like, this is exactly what I'm talking about. Because what comes out of me is like, man, ooh, that's part of me that I don't like that's in there. And I remember just sitting there with Kayla late last night and saying, man, what a gift that is, that even though it's painful, I realize that God's not done with me. God's got so much more he wants to work in me to make me a person of love that looks like his son. And I know that you want that too. And I know that it's right there available to us if we would just step into what God has for us. Lastly, before we close, Got one last verse for you. I want you to hear the words of Jesus before we're done. Matthew 7, at the end of the Jesus' most famous teaching, Sermon on the Mount, he says this, and it's a really powerful word, but I want you to hear it. Chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Depart from me. I don't even know who you are. How are you feeling about that list right now? Do you feel good enough about that list that you want to come to Jesus at the end of your life and say, God, this is why you should let me into heaven? Or this is what I've built my life on, is just doing a lot of stuff for you. I'm not saying don't read your Bible. I'm not saying don't go to church. But do you want to just come to Jesus with all the stuff you did and not really be known by him? Friends, I'm scared to death that when I read that, I don't read that and say, well, I'm good. I'm good enough. It makes me pause and say, God, I want you to do more of me because I want to know you. I want the work that you began in me. I want you to complete. I want you to make me more like your son, Jesus. I want to know you, Jesus. Just like we've talked about, I want to know the power of Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know him and I want him to know me. I want him to work in my life. I want him to uproot the things that ain't about him. I don't want to be just kind of in the boat. I don't want to just check a box this morning. I don't want to just read my Bible app so I feel good about myself. I actually want to know God and his heart, and I want to see his transformation in my life. And friends, I think you do too. But we have a choice to make. We can either put those lists aside. They're good things, but they will not save you. Or you can trust in the finished work of the cross, the fact that Jesus went for you, that you cannot save yourself, you cannot change yourself, but he and he alone can. And by accepting his love and his sacrifice for you on the cross, that you can actually walk in relationship with him and then listen to his, he said he gives us the Holy Spirit, an advocate, the change agent that will change us day by day, moment by moment, if we will allow him to. And these aren't always big mountaintop moments. These aren't always Ron in the parking lot at the church. It could be with your kids, with your roommates, at your job, with the coworker in the cubicle that just drives you nuts. And God's put him right there to say, hey, you know what? We got some work to do. I want to teach you how to love that person right there. And who knows if that person right next to you in the cubicle, maybe they're one of those people who they're off put by the list, but as they see you change and grow in love, they're like, you know what? Tell me more about that. I want to be more like that guy. Because friends, our neighbors don't need our list. They need us to see us repentant and confessing and living out our faith. And that doesn't mean just doing a bunch of stuff. It actually means putting our faith and trust in Jesus and saying, you know what, guys, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to really apply his teachings in my life. And God, I need you to change me from the inside out. Can we stop playing games, church? Gallatin does not need that. Bozeman does not need that. You know, they need any super repentant hearts, people who are saying, you know what, I'm changed by the love of Jesus and I'm becoming more like him. That's an invitation today. What will Jesus say at the end of your life? Will he say, good job, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will he say, I don't even know who you are? Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard word. It's a direct word, but Lord, I believe you want us to hear it. And I know I need to hear this week, Lord. I don't want to build my list of faith, Lord. I want to become more like you. And Lord, you've given me moment after moment with my kids, my family, my coworkers, the person in traffic, or the things that make me furious or angry or frustrate me, or the things that come out of me in those moments, Lord, those are indicators of areas you want to refine and strip away. Because Jesus, in your life, I don't see that. I see you have love and compassion for others. And the things you get mad about are the people who act like they got everything together, but really don't. Lord, I want to live a congruent life. I want to become more like you. And so, Lord, I pray that for my friends in the room, that they would actually step in that they would not look at this as like a conviction as a bad thing, but a good thing. Because, Lord, I think this is a beautiful thing as we start to repent and move towards confession and say, you know what? My outside might look good, but man, on the inside, there's some stuff I've been hiding. Lord, you are glorified in that and you delight in that. You're like a good father who loves when their kids say, Dad, I need your help. And so, Lord, we do that this morning. We come to you again, maybe for the first time or maybe the thousandth time, and say, God, would you change me from inside out? And I'm willing to listen to what you're doing in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.